Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way into the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 is on the docket today. Fascinating book, not the easiest of the book of the 12. We mentioned last time little introductory material on that. We are in the book of the 12. We call them the minor prophets, but this is the first book of the old school way to refer to them as the book of the 12. Hosea is very poetic, very difficult in many ways. He loves word plays, and he changes subjects around a lot, makes a lot of allusions to past history. We're going to see this here in chapter 2. But nonetheless, quite fascinating because like no other book, Hosea tells us about the Lord as the head of the household. He's husband, he's father, he's shepherd, he's king. And we are part of his family. So it's a great little book here. Last time, I commend that podcast to you. We talked basically about the Word being made flesh. I mean, think about that. Gomer being this unfaithful. Hosea is told to marry Gomer, an unfaithful wife. And yet, what has our Lord done? He has the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, taking an unfaithful bride and cleansing her, washing her in baptism, and taking her to himself. So great stuff here in Hosea by way of teaching about the person and work of Christ. And we're going to jump into chapter 2. Kind of long, but I think we can pull it off. So here we go, Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her her vineyards, and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will say, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Okay, there we have the text of Hosea chapter 2. Very clearly two parts, aren't there? On the one hand, it is some, and it's intense, isn't it? On the one hand, we have the judgment, and on the other hand, we have the restoration. We noticed last time, this is a very, very common pattern in Hosea. And I'll say by extension, the Bible as a whole, and that is moving from the law to the gospel. I don't see how anybody can read this and not think through the significance, the implications of what we Lutherans love as to parade around, and that is law and gospel. The law is a necessary precursor, a necessary pave the way for the gospel, and it's loaded in Hosea, and it's just so clearly articulate here as well, and it's intense as well. The more you water down the law, the more you water down the need for the gospel. Well, if you're just kind of sort of a maybe a little bit of a sinner, then you kind of need maybe just sort of a little bit of a savior, okay? And Hosea, as much as it's kind of intense, you know, this language of whoredom and, you know, she was, committing adultery from between her breasts and all these sorts of things. It's intimate language and all of that. And it's also why some people just don't really like this kind of stuff very much. But I'm just convinced anytime I get the sense of, well, let's just stay away from these sorts of texts. Well, what are we supposed to? Okay, so then we just ignore them and we act like they're not in the Bible. I just think there's a lot more to be said here. And yes, as much as it's intense, think about it in terms of law and gospel. The more intense this is, the more sweeter the gospel is, okay, and what our Savior is all about, okay? So that's law and gospel is not a Lutheran thing. It's a Bible thing, and it's so clear here in Hosea. Chapter 2 is basically, so it's that, and it's basically, you can kind of sense, especially if you listen to the last podcast on chapter 1, it's basically a rehearsal of chapter 1. It's chapter 1 all over again, only this time it's from God's side of things. He's going to tell us what he thinks about this whole. For chapter 1, remember, it was Hosea, go marry Gomer, and she's unfaithful, and I'll have the kids, and name them not my people, and no mercy, and all this. This is what God has to say for real, like, about his people and what's going on here. Gomer was kind of a sign act. He was enacting, kind of, again, the word was enfleshed, and he was like a vivid living illustration of what that was all about. This is what God has to say about the situation. So say to your brothers, verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. That actually I take to be kind of the closing of, the weakness of the English chapter divisions. That's kind of goes with the previous chapter, the restoration there. So I'm just going to let that kind of refer you to the other podcast on that. It's tough because the verse count in the Hebrew is different than the verse count in the numbers in the English, and so there's this kind of split. But in the English, as we'll cruise today, we'll pick it up with verse 2. I think that's kind of more clearly the unit here. At least it'll be our focus anyway. So plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. This is basically telling people of Israel to speak against Israel. Speak against your mother. This is Israel indicting Israel. It kind of reminds me of Luther in a way when he goes after Mother Church. Here's somebody in Israel, as it were, speaking against Israel. In his day, the Rome and the corrupt papacy and things like that. Okay, here I stand. I can't go along with this, Mama. Plead with your mother. Plead, because she's doing things that is on the score of divorce here. She's not my wife. I'm not her husband. It's a done deal. She's as good as dead to me, all right? And yet at the same time, that's what fascinates me about this. She's as good as dead to me, yet plead with her for her life. This is exactly how our Lord deals with us, we who are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're as good as dead to me. Here's life. All right, plead with her so that she may live. Lest I strip her naked and make her as the day and as when she was born. This language here is very much the kind of, it's a metaphor for how humiliating the punishment will be for rejecting God. Now, in Israel's own history, this was experienced very literally, right? With the downfall of the kingdom, okay? This make her a wilderness, make her like a parched land, kill her with thirst. I mean, people died. They lost their temple. They lost their lives, a lot of them. They lost their land. It was a wilderness. It was a parking lot. It kind of reminds me of Micah in chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to make this place a parking lot, okay? But at the same time, by extension, this is the kind of condition we are in when we want nothing to do with God. We are like a parched land, begging for thirst, not able to live by ourselves. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. That is, those who go along with this. The idolatries of the church. Those who run after the kind of false securities that false teachers of the church promote. When you run away from the giver of all good things, well, you run after something to fill the void. It's either worship of the true God, or there will be some false God. Whatever you turn to for in any as your source of refuge for all hope and comfort, that's the idol, okay? And so the Lord says, because of this idolatry referred to here as whoredom, he's going to break that down. What is he going to do? Verse 6, I will hedge her up with thorns, and I'll build a wall against her so she can't find her past. There are so many ways here where the Lord depicts the breaking down and the prevention of his people running after false hopes, even if it hurts. I mean, that's the thing. We get caught up in these behaviors that are not good for us, and we know it. And inherently, that is, in themselves, they come with this sort of shame or sense of guilt or consequences that can hurt. But yet, why is sin is built in with this? It reminds me again of our study of Romans with receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Sin comes with the guilt and the shame and the stuff that divides and separates and ultimately, when followed to its logical conclusion, kills. And so the Lord has to break that down and prevent us from running after it. And he uses the very thing that what comes along with it, the consequences, as a way to knock some sense into us so that we can't run after these things that ultimately are going to be worse for us down the road. And that is leading to death, idols, and all these other things that we chase after. So she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She'll look for them, but not find them, verse 7. All the way to the point where we're like a bunch of prodigal sons, and we come to our senses, and, verse 7, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. You see how the law has to break us down to show us, to expose us, to indicate, to remind us again and again that there is no salvation outside of our Lord. There is no true comforts, lasting rest, ultimate peace that is to be found anywhere else. And so he gives us these reminders, and it breaks us down. All of this is serving ultimately so that recognition that, no, there's nothing better for me than that first husband, to use Hosea's words here, okay? And yeah, those things aren't all that pleasant. They could be shameful. You know, nakedness was particularly shameful back then. That's what we're going to get into here. I'm going to uncover it, verse 10. I'm skipping ahead a couple. I'm going to uncover her lewdness, all right, in the sight of her lovers and things like that. Well, that's shameful. It would have been particularly shameful back then, by the way. Now, these days, maybe we don't think that through as much, but for her back then, yeah, it would have been terrible. But ultimately, for the purpose of there is no hope and security and salvation outside of our first husband, outside of our Lord. He's the one who's been given the grain, the wine, the oil, to use the language of verse 8. He's the one giver of all good gifts, food in due season, and opening the hand and satisfying the desires of every living thing. But if that's being spurned, if that's being rejected, verse 11, I'll put an end to all your feasts, your new moons, your Sabbath, all this false worship, all this junk that you're doing instead. I'm going to take away the vines, the fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. No, that came from me. I'm going to make that a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. This, by the way, is what you have. You can see this early on in the books of Moses. Beasts will come devour and stuff. When you go against the covenant, that is. You can read about this in Leviticus and so on. And again, ultimately to the point where this is what's going to happen quite literally, right? Her vines and fig trees, they will be laid waste, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And the forest, that's, again, Micah 3:12. This place is going to be Jerusalem. I'm going to plow Jerusalem as a field. It'll be like a forest. Why? Well, all this false worship, all these burned offerings to Baal, she went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. She forgot about the head of the household. And that needs to be exposed. It needs to be convicted. It needs to be broken down so that the way is paved for the preaching of the gospel, which comes in at verses 14 and following. We'll pick that up right after our break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We're back with our study of Hosea chapter 2. Can you believe it? We're in the Minor Prophets, peeps. The book of the 12. They said we couldn't do it. Here we are, cruising through. It just gets a bad reputation, I think. The Minor Prophet. Everybody loves Jonah, right? Okay, the fish and all that. But these other books, I'm fascinated by. And yeah, it's not the most schnazzy thing, and it does come with its difficulties. But I'm just convinced this is gold, Jerry. This is going to be some good stuff here. So let's keep cruising. Chapter 2, we have heard the proclamation of the law, to put it in dogmatic terms. And now it is just a fascinating switch. In verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Why in the world are you going to do that? Therefore, what? She didn't do anything. She's in the middle of running after false gods. This is your people. This is the amazing thing, verse 14. And you could even therefore, or you could translate it maybe, even so, yet even so, I will go after her. It's just a fascinating thing. There is no indication here. We don't even have like a confession of sins, really. I suppose you could say, well, it's kind of implied because of what the Lord is going to say here. But this is just a fascinating turn of events. This is totally and utterly not deserved on the people's part, that the Lord then just says, even so, I'm going after her. Even though they're in the middle of running away from me, even though it's looking ugly down there, yet even there, I'm going after her. While we were still sinners, enemies of the gospel, running around dead in trespasses and sins, running like the course of this world, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, while we were still sinners, Christ comes and dies for us. I mean, this is verse 14 is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. It's like this bride thing is going all over again. This is this marriage. It's beginning all over. It's like the marital beginnings all over again. It's like a renewal of vows. He goes back, you're being terrible. You've broken all these vows. And then he gets out the vows and he says, I'm going to speak the same thing to you again. And that is an amazing thing for us. We who have been baptized, we have the old Adam. Drown the old Adam daily and arise a new man coming forth. Who hears the vows completely, totally by grace, by virtue of being baptized, the Lord giving us that gift. I've committed myself to you. I'm with you. I've forgiven you. I've cleansed you. We're together again. It's back to the beginning, baby. It's just a crazy good thing. It reminds me also kind of like Jeremiah. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, and so on. It's kind of like that here too in Hosea. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness again. We're going to start all over. And notice he speaks in terms of the past. Obviously, where were the people of Israel in the wilderness in the past? Well, when they came out of Egypt, okay? It's an amazing switch. Like in the first part, in the first part of the podcast, verse 3, I'm going to make you into a wilderness. I'm going to make you a parking lot. And then all of a sudden it's, I'm going to lead you to the wilderness again. We're going to start this all over. And I'm going to bring you out of the wilderness like old school days. That's another fascinating thing here as you move forward. All the events of the past saving history shapes the blessings and this restoration to come. They still speak about what's to come, the future, in terms of the past and through the lens of the past. I will give her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. The Valley of Achor, by the way, what is that? Not too sure. Some sort of entrance into the Central Hill Valley from the Jordan River, I suppose. This is where Achan in Joshua 7 was killed. He was the guy who kept some of the spoil for himself. So it seems like we're going back to old school days here. And there's a door of hope now, okay? There she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Again, the past, the future is being painted from the colors of the past. And it's just a beautiful way of, she's going to answer again. In that day, declares the Lord, you'll call me my husband, literally my ish, my man. And no longer will you call me my Baal. What in the world were they calling him my Baal for? Well, they thought that, you know, that's Baal was giving them all this, the oil, the wine, the produce, the good stuff. You're not going to call me my Baal. You're going to call me my Ish, which is fascinating. You would think something like maybe my God or something. My Ish, my husband, my man. Nobody, by the way, no other God in ancient Near Eastern times is this kind of, this we noticed in the first podcast, the marriage metaphor. Hosea is one of the earliest to use the marriage metaphor. God is in a marriage with his people. But no other, so that's unique, but also no other deity in the ancient Near Eastern world is going to be in this kind of relationship with his people. It's just too vulnerable and it's beyond, below them. And yet here the Lord says, you're going to call me my Ish, my man, my husband, father, husband, owner, head of the household. I'm going to remove the names of Baal from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. No, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't even take their names on your lips. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. This sounds a lot like Genesis again, doesn't it? That group, by the way, is that's what you get in Genesis chapter 1. He makes the birds of the heaven, the creeping things, and then you got the swarming things in the sea and all that. This sounds a lot like that. It sounds a lot like the flood, too. After the flood's done, he makes a covenant with Noah and the rainbow and all that, but with every living creature. I mean, this is the kind of marriage that is going to affect all of creation. The Lord, first and foremost, he dies for our sins, and yet in that forgiving and saving, he is also affecting and bringing about, inaugurating, if you would put a fancy term, a new creation. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land. Almost sounds like Isaiah. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks and all of that. I'll make you lie down in safety. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Lie down in green pastures. I will betroth you to me forever. This is an eternal, it's something that can always be returned to. It's very baptismal, I find it. We're going to be in an eternal marriage. You can't, that's the baptismal thing, isn't it? Is that it can always be returned to. It's always there. There's this eternal marriage he has made with us, given to us. And when you break the vows and, you know, you're the prodigal son sort of thing, and you need to repent and confess those things, it's a restoration of the marriage that hasn't been broken all the same. It's been neglected, and yet here it's returned to through the forgiveness of sins and the Lord's gift of eternal life. We're betrothed forever. I betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast mercy. This is fascinating stuff. Steadfast love and in mercy. These aren't just like nice kind of Hallmark card sort of things. But these are attributes. These are characteristics of God himself. He is betrothing his people in this righteousness, justice, steadfast love, in all of the things that he is. This is a complete giving of himself. The relationship between him in this marriage, between him and his people, is a very intimate thing. In fact, the language that's used there, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I mean, the word know in Hebrew can mean a lot of different things, but just remember, I mean, like Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife. You know, it has this kind of, the word is also used in a kind of, you know, sexually intimate kind of way. A very, not just an intellectual kind of knowing, but a very physical and emotional, and intimate, in some cases sexually intimate kind of knowing. That's the kind of relationship, the relationship that God has with it. Well, we seem to think of him as like, well, I'm sure God's out there somewhere, and maybe he hears us when we pray, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm sure he's got a lot of things going on. And who knows what all is, you know, really, you know, that kind of, we just think about these things in the abstract, maybe. No, this is a very intimate relationship. When Paul says something like, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is with us. He is, in that sense, in us. He is so closely united to us in this relationship, this baptismal, this marriage, this eternal marriage, that it is extremely close, so close that when we carry out the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, we are totally putting on display in our lives the very characteristics of God himself. Righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, all the things that he is in himself being poured out through us for the sake of others. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 111 and 112. Psalm 111 talks about the Lord and all of these characteristics. Psalm 112 then, as its pair, talks about all the people with those same characteristics. Those who are in him, they start to sound like him and look like him and even have a character like him. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. As in, all this stuff that's claimed for Baal, this is actually the Lord doing this. Jezreel, I take there, by the way, to be a name for the people of Israel. This is totally the Lord as the head of the household back at work, doing, providing for his people, his bride, his children. and I will sow her for myself in the land. By the way, that's what Yezreel means, to sow. Zara, to sow. I will sow her for myself in the land. We can't plan ourselves. This is the Lord's doing. Faith is a gift. The gifts of grace and mercy here. I will have mercy on no mercy. To be called, I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. The confession of Jesus as Lord. All of these things have been sown in us through the preaching of the gospel, through the Lord's sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. All of these things are totally and utterly God's initiative. And it is so big, so central to him, so at the forefront of what he is and who he is and what he does, that all of creation can't wait for the redemption of our bodies and the consummation of all things. Great stuff here in Hosea. This is straight out of the New Testament after all anyway. Here they're trying to pull a fast one on us by saying these minor prophets, you know, are hard. No, this is straight out of the, this is the good, this is good stuff. All right. I am cruising a bit over time. There we have it, folks. That's all the time that we have for this session. But please tune in next time. We'll keep cruising with Hosea, I think. I'm kind of caught up now. This is good stuff. We're revving things up, and we're getting in here to the meat and potatoes of what's going on with the Lord's relationship with his people. Just fascinating stuff. That's all the time we have. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. By the way, real quick, April 28th, a week from Saturday, if you're in the Mequon area, Dr. William Weinrich on the Gospel of John, a fantastic seminar coming your way Saturday, April 28th. Hope you can make it. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.